This morning I want you to see that God uses ordinary people who trust Him to do extraordinary things. God uses ordinary people who trust Him to do extraordinary things. Now, for most of us, that would include us, that God would want to use us to do something for Him, to accomplish something for Him. You may be facing a big challenge right now, something that is an enemy to you, that you see it as an enemy, or maybe you're even feeling defeated because of some of the circumstances through which you find yourself or in which you find yourself. And I want you to find out this morning, I want you to understand that you can trust God, that He will be faithful. He is a faithful God, but it does take a daring faith. We're going to see that principle lived out again in the life of a man that we have been following for a few chapters in the Bible. It's a man named, what's his name? Gideon. Very good. But before we jump into the story, it's important for us maybe to take a little bit of background and get a bit of a biographical sketch of where we have come thus far. And we were first introduced to him in chapter 6 of the book of Judges. And when we're introduced to him, it's not in a very flattering way at all. What we see God doing in his life is not something that we would have experienced or expected God to do in the life of this individual, because he is not one who we see as very victorious. He's living a defeated kind of life where he is at this point. When we meet Gideon, he is threshing his wheat in a wine press. Now, you understand there's a disconnect there. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You press out wine in a wine press, and you thresh out wheat on a threshing floor. And a threshing floor would be up on a mountain so that the wind would blow, and you could take it and you could throw up the wheat and the chaff, and the chaff would blow away, and the wheat would be there. But he was down in a pit of some sort in a wine press, which you normally would expect the juice to flow down, and that's where we find him, down in this wine press. Why is he there? Because he is hiding. He's hiding. You see, the Midianites had been making raids into Israel every harvest season. They would come in. They've been doing it for 7 years. They would come in and take the harvest that had just been harvested and would return back to Midian with it. And so Gideon is hiding out because he's afraid that they are going to come and take what little food he might be able to get from his harvest. And he wanted to be able to hang on to it. So he is hiding out. And we find that as he's hiding out in this wine press, he is thrashing his wheat, that the angel of the Lord comes to him. And as we find that phrase, the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, a word makes a difference. That when we find that phrase, the angel of the Lord, that we understand that to be the pre-incarnate Christ, that is Jesus Christ before he took on a human body. And Jesus Christ comes along, the angel of the Lord comes along, and as Gideon is threshing his wheat in the wine press, and he watches him for a little bit, and he says, Gideon, O valiant warrior, the Lord is with you. Now I imagine if Gideon was there, he would look around and say, to whom are you talking? To whom are you speaking? Because I'm certainly not a valiant warrior. I'm hiding out here because I'm concerned about the enemy who's been plundering us for 7 years. And this is hardly the stand of a valiant warrior. And we notice through that process, God was not mocking Gideon. It wasn't a matter of him calling him a name like we would say to an individual who's maybe really tall, hey, shorty, or something along that line. You know, it wasn't making fun of him at all. It was the fact that God was looking at him and encouraging him that where he was in life, if he trusted God, God would do something significant in him. Then no matter what his past, because you recall Gideon came from a family that was inconsequential. They weren't known for being rulers. He came out of a line that was a half tribe. There was nothing great about his background. And so there was nothing big about the past that you would have said, here's a natural born leader. And where he is now in life, he's hiding for his life, trying to get some food that he can scrape together to put on the table. And the angel of the Lord looks at him and says, Gideon, you're going to be a valiant warrior. He's looking to the future. You see, that ought to give each of us hope. That no matter what our past, I mean, it's there and it certainly shapes us. And God can use that to shape us no matter what it might have been. But we don't have to be locked into the past, and we don't even have to be locked into the future. By God's grace, if we trust Him, we can see Him do something significant in our lives for Him. So we see that occur. And Gideon then says the next chapter that we focused on is Gideon's looking for God's will. Now, God has made it very clear to him about what God wants Gideon to do. But Gideon says, you know, if you really want me to do this, I mean, I know what you said, but if you really want me to do this, how about I put out a test? I mean, how do we know the will of God? Is it a matter of asking God to do miraculous signs for us? You know, Lord, if I go outside and there's some sort of meteor goes across, you know, the sky, then I'll know you want me to do this. Or if I come up to a stoplight and it's red, then I'm supposed to make this decision in life. And if it's green, I take that decision. Is that how we're supposed to know the will of God? No, it isn't. There's a phrase that we often use, and that is the idea of putting out a fleece. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time and up through Sunday school, you remember hearing that story of putting out a fleece. And there were some who used to suggest that's what we ought to do. And Gideon had this fleece. He said, I know, God, what you said, but I'm still a little concerned. So how about if I take this fleece, I take this patch of wool, and I put it here on the threshing floor, and when I come back in the morning, how about you make the fleece really, really wet, and you make the threshing floor dry, and then I'll know that you really said what you meant what you said. And God humored him. When he came back the next day, in the morning when he came out, there was the fleece, there was that wool, and he was able to wring out just about a cup or a bowl full of water. I mean, God did something, and Gideon got to thinking, you know, that really wasn't a very good test. Because wool's going to hold moisture longer than that which is dry. So how about, God, if you really, really mean it, how about if we turn it around and you make the ground wet and you make the fleece dry the next day? Don't get mad at me, God. I mean, I know what you said, but how about we try it this way? And God did that. Now, that's not how we are to determine God's will for our lives, is to be looking for these different miraculous signs. Now, providence is one thing. Where we pray and we ask God, God, I need your leading and I'm working this direction. And God brings about someone into our path that can help us make a decision or gives to us insight. That's a whole lot different than asking for super miraculous signs of God. So that's the last story. Well, now we pick up a story in which we see Gideon, this individual, exercising daring faith. And I suspect we can find ourselves in the pages of Scripture this morning. And so I want you to see that God uses ordinary people who trust him to do extraordinary things. And so I invite you to grab a Bible. And let's go to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. That God can use us to do something significant in someone's life. As we look at this passage this morning, we're going to notice some things. It's really all about God. Though Gideon is sort of the upfront guy that we come across, it's really about God. We're going to see, first of all, that God prepares his people. God prepares his army. We'll see that in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Then we'll see that God prepares Gideon. And then we'll notice that God even prepares Midian, which is the enemy. And then we will see how God gives the victory. All right? So let's begin by looking at how God prepares his army. We pick it up in chapter 7 and the first couple of verses. And then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. And remember, that was another name that Gideon contends with Baal, that kind of thing. We saw that, what he was called to do. And all the people who were with him arose early in the camp beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the side of them on the north by the hill of Morah in the valley. Now, we just need to pause for a moment. Remember that as God is calling Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites who kept coming in. So God is preparing Gideon to be that individual. And Gideon has sent out a call that men might gather together and be part of this hodgepodge of an army. We have to go fight the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites also had camels, which was, the spectacular vehicles of combat of their day. That was part of the cutting edge of weaponry, were these big camels. They could move really fast. They didn't need a lot of food. They didn't need a lot of water. They could travel for a long distance. So they were big animals, and they were the cutting edge of the military might. And so we see that there were 32,000 men who responded from Israel and said, we'll be on your team. We'll be part of the army. But they were going against 32,000 against 135,000 of the enemy. So, I mean, rough numbers, that's 5-1. All right? It's 5-1. So they all come together, and God is now, says verse 2, and the Lord says to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, my power has delivered me. Now, if you were Gideon, wouldn't you think, now, Lord, just a minute, we're already outnumbered 5-1. Those aren't really the best of ratios. I mean, if we fight really, really hard and nobody loses their life, we'll maybe be okay, but you're saying that we still got too many? Let's go back to that fleece thing. Let's try that again. No. There are too many. Why? Because God says, and if you mark a Bible, this is a great passage to mark. Because if I give Midian into your hand, even though it's 5-1, you're going to say, look what we did. I mean, we were pretty something. And a lot of self-confidence. Look at what we were able to pull off. We were able to fight the enemy 5-1, and we came out on top. At least we're hoping that's the way it's going to work. And God says, no, you got too many. 32,000 is still too many. So here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to just invite all of those men who are afraid to uninvite them. That if you're afraid of going into battle, you're afraid of those camels, you're afraid of the Midianites, how about you just get to go home? So Gideon makes the announcement to his troops. All right, if you're fearful of fighting the Midianites, you're dismissed. You won't be considered AWOL. You're dismissed. You get to go home. 22,000 men leave. Come back. How about if you're only partly afraid? You know, just a little bit afraid. You stay with us, the rest of you can go. I mean, God has just decimated his army. God, what are you doing? Then we get to verse 4. Gideon, that 10,000 that you have left, you see that at the end of verse 3, the 10,000 that you have left are still too many. Lord, that's not too many. That's about, 300-1ers. I mean, the odds aren't really very good here. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. You still got too many, so how about if I give you another test? And I want you to go down to this brook, this area of water, and I want you to take your 10,000 men, and you're to go down and have them drink from the water. And those who kneel down and fall down on their knees and stick their face in the water and drink it up, and those you're to watch, and those who kneel on a knee and just take the water in their hand and kind of cup it and bring it to their mouth, while they're on a knee, let's use that as a test. And I tell you what, Gideon, all those who fall on their knees and stick their face in the water, you invite them to go home too. And those who just stick on one knee and just kind of put it to their mouth, they lap it up. How about you keep those? So you got the kneelers and the lappers, if you want to call it that. So Gideon says, okay, God, that's what you told us to do. So that's what I'm going to do. So he does. And after that test is done, what's the text say? How many people does he have left? 300. That's 450-1. God, what are you doing? We've been praying that you would use us to free us from the enemy, and we need more people, and what you've ended up doing is taking them away. Maybe there was something miscommunication in our prayer. Maybe you didn't hear what I was saying. Now we know God does, but God, this isn't what my prayer was. It was so that we would be able to go out and free the Midianites, free us from the Midianites, and what have you done? You've just decimated us. And he's left with 300 people. Gotta trust God, right? Dear friend, how about you? Have you prayed a prayer? I think all of us have. We've prayed a prayer for God to do something, and it's gotten worse. Yeah? Been there? God, I need you to intervene in the life of my son or daughter who's not walking closely with you, and I really want him to walk closely with you. And a parent then gets a phone call from a jail saying, hey, we've got your son or daughter here in jail. We picked them up for... God, what are you doing? Well, we pray about a sickness that we are experiencing or some questions about some reports that we've gotten back from a doctor, and we say, God, I'd really like you to intervene in this, and I'd like you to heal, because we know you can do that, and we get the report back that it's worse than what we thought. And we say, God, where are you? We ask God to meet our needs. We hear the fact that there are rumors going around that there may be downsizing at work, and they may be putting us on furloughs. And so we ask God to meet our needs, and lo and behold, instead of getting a furlough, we get a pink slip. God, what are you doing? You see, this is where we live, isn't it? I mean, we've all been there, if we're really honest, and we think somehow that maybe God didn't hear quite right, or maybe we used the wrong words. We didn't pray in quite the right way. You know, that's the neat thing about having the Holy Spirit who prays along with us, because sometimes we don't communicate the way we want to, but the Holy Spirit takes what we say and communicates it to God. So the Holy Spirit knows what's even deep down in our heart. So it isn't a matter that I twisted the sentences around. It didn't get the grammar right, and God's punishing me for that. If you haven't been there, you will. But many of you have. You've prayed, and it got worse. It got worse. But notice, this is God preparing His army. This is God preparing His people. And God's preparing you, and He's preparing me. Well, the second thing we notice is not only does God prepare His people, His army, He also prepares Gideon. And we see that in verse 9 down through verse 15. You see, during that time in which we pray before God and He doesn't answer the way that we anticipate, in fact, it gets worse. If we have our eyes open, we will see the providence of God as He comes alongside of us and encourages us even through those difficult times. And we see that here. Look at verse 9. Now that same night it came about that the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down to the camp, for I've given it into your hands. Go down to the enemy camp. Gideon, you go down to where the enemy is. 135,000 of them. They have all these camels. You go down to them tonight. I want you to go down. And by the way, if you happen to be a little bit afraid, you can take your servant Purah with you to go down. Purah's sure thinking, well, I'm really glad I'm his servant now. How about if I take a night off? You know, I've got something in here about some personal days. I'd like to take one of those right now. Well, it didn't take long for Gideon to turn. As soon as God said that, he turned to the servant. Hey, we're going down to the enemy camp. We're heading down that way. And verse 11, you will hear what they will say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. For he went with Purah, his servant, down, this is verse 11, to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. So he's obedient. He's really getting out on a limb. Now the Midianites, verse 12, and the Amalekites and the sons of the east are lying in a valley as numerous as locusts. I mean, you look out, it just looked like the whole valley's full of them. There's a bunch of them down there. They look like the locusts that come in and just strip the area. Not only their camels, without number, as numerous as the sand of the sea. I mean, everywhere he looked, he saw camels and he saw Amalekites. But he's obedient. It's a bold faith. God, a lot of what you're telling me, God, here really doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I'm willing to take a step. Verse 13, and Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. So they've come down to this camp, and it's at night, and there's a man that has just awakened from a dream, and Gideon is outside the tent, and he hears what this man has saying. He said, behold, I had a dream, and a loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came down to the tent, and it struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so the tent lay flat. And you get that, you know, barley loaf isn't really that big. This barley loaf that comes tumbling out of the mountain smashes this tent. A barley loaf is really about the most common kind of food that you could have. Normally, you fed barley to an animal. So it's very common. If you were eating barley, that meant that you didn't have much to put on the table. And so he says, here's this barley loaf that comes tumbling down and smashes this tent. He said, you know, what do you think that means? It's got to have some meaning here. And his friend replied to him, "This is nothing less, verse 14, than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, and God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." That's an interpretation of the dream, but I'm sure that that man who had the dream didn't want that interpretation. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of that dream and its interpretation. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Do you see that even in this time when Gideon may be feeling that God is not answering his prayer, that God in his providence is working behind the scenes? Here goes Gideon down into the camp, you know, assuming that there are two men to attend, and we don't even know that that's the case, but there's 135,000 of them, and there's only two of these guys, Gideon and his servant Purah. And God takes them to the right tent at just the right time when this guy has had just a dream that was sent by God. And he just as he awakens, his neighbor begins to interpret his dream and Gideon hears all that. That was not chance. That was not even luck. Dear friends, we as followers of Jesus Christ ought to scratch that word luck. It is a four-letter word. We ought to scratch that word luck out of our vocabulary. There is no such thing as luck. We were not lucky. Gideon was not lucky to get at the right tent at the right time. It was God doing something. And do we look for those times when we are going through some of those dark times when God doesn't seem to be answering our prayer? Do we look for the providence of God even through those times? Gideon did. And notice what happened. As soon as he saw that and he heard that, he fell in worship before God. God, this is you. You have orchestrated all of this. Whereas Gideon, remember, for at least 7 years, they had thought that God had forgotten them. In fact, that's what he said when there was a messenger of God. He said, you know, God must have forgotten us. Why has he allowed us to be in this problem for 7 years? God's forgot us. And no, he hadn't. God was setting things up behind the scenes so that just the right time he would intervene. When you find those times in your life when you have been praying for something and it didn't happen the way you thought it would, when you see the moments, the glimpses of God's intervention, do we worship God and acknowledge Him for what He's done? Or is it a matter of, well, it's about time I had something good happen to me? God was preparing him. But not only was God preparing the army, not only was God preparing Gideon, God was preparing Midian. So he took these individuals. This dream that he had was something that was designed by God to be spread throughout all of the Midianite camp. So that this didn't take very long for the rumor mill, you know, word on the street got around really, really fast. I mean, they weren't texting each other, but they didn't need to do that. It went very, very quickly. Didn't have to check Facebook to see, you know, hey, there's something bad that we just heard about coming on. It spread very, very quickly. And what was God doing? God was placing fear into the enemy. It was God. Now, I mean, now just stop to think about it for a moment. Here's 135,000 of the best troops of that day, the best army of that day. The Midianites were the superpower of their day. They had mechanized equipment, their camels. They had it all. What do these guys have? Zero. And here's 135,000 Midianites that have just had fear and terror inserted into their heart of 300 people. I don't think the President of the United States lays awake at night worrying about the country of Liechtenstein invading America. And yet that would be somewhat similar. So God has prepared the enemy. Then notice how God gives the victory. You see, again, this is all about God. This is about God who is intervening and working in the lives of his people. So in chapter 7, we see he's encouraged. Verse 15, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He's announcing this. This is being announced in verse 16. So what does Gideon do? He divides the 300 men into the three companies, and he put trumpets and pitchers into their hands of them. And you say, what in the world is that about? Okay, you know, here we get the 300 men. They've gathered together, and Gideon is saying, okay, we're going to go against these 135,000 best equipped army in the world. So, okay, what are the instruments? What weapons are we going to use? I mean, bazooka, M1 tank. I mean, you know, it's got to be something big. You know, one of those shock and awe bombs that we dropped the first part of the war. You know, it's got to be something huge. And Gideon reaches into his bag and he says, oh, by the way, here's a ram's horn. Okay, well, that's nice. What else we got? How about a torch? Yeah, Gideon, okay. What else? How about a pitcher? Yeah, okay, so that's pretty funny. But what weapons are we using? Because we don't have any. And he says, that's it. That's it. I'm going to let Bill Weaver, following the service, blow the ram's horn. He did a really nice job with that. That's it. 300 of us gets the best mechanized army of the day. That plus our voices is all we have. Yeah, that's what God told me. Gideon, did you stand in the sun a little too long yesterday? This really doesn't make any sense. No, it's that plus God. Okay? So he says, do what I tell you to do, and we're going to circle the camp, and it's in the following verses. We're going to circle this camp. We're going to go down to Midian, and we're going to circle around the camp. There's a 300 of us, so 100 on each side, three sides, and we'll leave one side open. That way they can run for the hills. And so there'll be 300 of us, and we're just going to be on the outside of this camp. And when I go down there, you just follow my lead. Whatever I do, that's what I want you to do. Okay, so they march down. They sneak down. They don't exactly march down. They sneak down as the second. They're coming to the end of the change in shifts, which is a pretty neat time to do it because there's a lot of commotion in that army about who's coming on shift and who's leaving the shift. So there'd be a lot of movement at that time. People would just be waking up, you know, getting the stuff out of their eyes so they could see a little bit better, and they're looking around, and all of a sudden, on the outside, they sound the ram's horn, which is really, really loud. So I didn't do it here. Well, it didn't scare you, but Bill can do it really well. And what happens? They light the torches. They break and shatter the jars. And they shout out the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And it terrifies these 135,000 men. And what do they start doing? They start fighting each other. It's too dark for them right in there. They see the lights on the outside. They figure there's a humongous army out there. And they start killing each other. I mean, it's friendly fire, in essence. So they end up killing each other, and then they begin running because they realize that they're in trouble, and they head off, and some of them escape. We see in verse 25, one by the name of Oreb and one by the name of Zeb, which is raven and wolf in translation for today is what it was used. And there, one of them is actually killed at a wine press. Isn't that fascinating? We start off somebody hiding in a wine press, and that's how one ends up being in disaster. You see, it took a daring faith on the part of Gideon, even when he didn't see what God was doing, to take the next step. God very seldom, in fact, I cannot find one instance in Scripture where God lays out before his people as far as what he wants to do with us and in our lives in the big plan, where we get to read the whole book and then decide, okay, I think I'm going to follow along. What he calls us to do is take each step. It's just one step at a time. First of all, Gideon, I want you to assemble the men. Now, Gideon, I want you to get rid of the men. Now, Gideon, I want you to get these weapons. This is what we're going to use. Gideon, just be obedient. It's a daring faith. At times when we can't even see what God is doing, and we wonder if God is doing something, but behind the scenes, God is working. That we dare to live with a faith that is based upon God in spite of what we can see. That prayer that you prayed, or maybe you're continuing to pray and it's going downhill. You prayed and your loved one, your spouse, did not get better, but they went home to glory. Do you dare to live for God in spite of those circumstances, trusting him that he knows what he's doing? And it is through that experience that you are demonstrating a daring faith to individuals around you, a boldness and a trust in God. Or you have the daring faith that as you pray about a sickness or an illness, and so far we're not even sure, there's been no healing. You wonder, God, why don't you heal me? I mean, you can do it. And it may be that God is not going to bring healing. But it comes to the point where, okay, God, I'm still going to trust you because through this suffering, I can have service for you. And it's a daring faith. Paul writes about that, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he speaks about the fact he had this thorn in the flesh that he'd asked God three times to remove from him. God said, no, I'm going to give it to you, but you just trust me because when you're weak, you will be strong. Those of you who are high school graduates getting ready to go on into college, as you look for God's leading in your life, it's just the next step. What is it next? What is it next? And it's to walk closely with God. And sometimes when we pray those prayers, we say, God, where are you? Why are you doing this? And he says, well, I'm answering your prayer. I'm answering your prayer. Do you remember Elijah? After he had told Ahab that it was not going to rain in Israel for 7 years. And God says to Elijah, okay, I want you to go by the brook Kereth and I'm going to provide water for you in that stream. And the ravens are going to come and they're going to feed you. And Elijah does that. And as he goes there, all of a sudden, the stream dries up. God, what are you doing? Well, it's very simple, Elijah. I'm answering your prayer. You prayed that it wouldn't rain. And so it's not raining. So this is part of the consequence. I will supply your need, but it's not going to come that way. You see, I so often pray, and God, this is what it's going to look like when you answer their prayer. And God said, no, it's not going to look like that at all. And you go over here and you say, well, God, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm answering your prayer. I'm going to bring about something that only I can get the glory for. So can we trust God? Do we trust God? Do we have a bold faith in God even when we don't see? And it seems to be going against what we desire, yet there's a bold faith. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't see it. Doesn't make sense. Do you know what the Bible says to us in the New Testament? He says, the weapons of our warfare are not of this flesh. It's not stuff. I mean, this certainly wasn't the warfare weaponry of their day, but God took something and used it. And in our lives, it isn't the fleshly stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read that God always leads us in victory through Jesus Christ. Do we trust Him? Do we believe that? I would encourage us that understand that the first step of boldness in faith is to hear from God first. You see, too often I tell God what I want Him to do, and then I'm going to be bold, believing He's going to do what I want Him to do. That's not the way this thing works. I need to hear from God. What does He want me to do? What is He choosing to bless? It's not, God, I'm going to do this and I want you to bless this. It's, God, what do you want to do? Where are you working so that I can be involved in that? So that you can be involved in that? There's a big difference. So first of all, we need to hear from God. I mean, Gideon heard from God. Don't start moving until you've heard from God. That means spending time with Him. We had the young people presented for us this morning, the drama. There's a lot of stuff in our lives that keeps us super busy and keeps us a lot of noise so that we aren't hearing from God. It might mean, it will mean turning off the television. It'll mean, stopping the computer for a while. It might be turning off a cell phone. It means getting quiet and spending time with God so that we might say, okay, God, where do you want to take me? How do you want to use me to make a difference for eternity? And then secondly, we've got to step out in faith. After hearing where God wants to move us, we need to step out in faith. What God's revealed to do. Even though it's just one step at a time. You've seen that in your life. Some of you are going through those events even right now. Some of you have come through those. You've seen the faithfulness of God. Others of you are continuing to walk through those times. You got to trust God. I'm going to trust you, God, because where else do we go? But I'm willing to do that. As a church, we have some tremendous opportunities in front of us to make a difference in our community for Jesus Christ. Many of you are involved, serving in different ways. You have opportunity to come, get off the sideline, get off the bench and get involved with helping set up vacation Bible school, teaching or crafts or just being involved. There are a lot of different ways to do that, but it's safe on the sideline, isn't it? safe on a sideline. You know, I kind of wonder what those other 20-some thousand individuals, the 30-some thousand individuals who didn't fight the battle when they found out what God had done, say, you know, I think we would have liked to have been part of that. We'd like to have seen God do that. That would have been phenomenal to have seen God do that. But they were sitting on the sidelines. Heard an illustration this past week of a guy who was trying to teach his son about some of the old time video games, you know, and how you could hit star this and that to jump a level and all those other kinds of things. And he was kind of explaining that to his son, and his son was not quite grasping all. He says, hey, I tell you what, I'll show it to you on YouTube. So he sits down with his son, and they're watching on YouTube how to do these different levels in this video game. And his wife walks in. And he says, and she says to her husband, said, what in the world are you doing? Well, I'm showing our son how to be able to get the next level on the video game. So she says, let me see if I understand this. You're watching someone to help you do something that is artificial. Well, you're not really living. So you're watching someone help you live an artificial life. You see, friends, sometimes that happens. Does that make sense? No? Yeah, kind of. Sometimes we get involved in watching others. We lead an artificial life. We think about Gideon. We say, oh, that was really good for him. You know, we read about him in the Bible. We heard about that. But that's not us. No, God's called us to live the life, to get involved, to walk by faith. And it might be sharing Jesus Christ with somebody at work. That's a bold faith. Come alongside of somebody and say, let me tell you who Jesus is. We're getting off of the sideline where it's safe and we're getting involved. It's a bold faith. It's walking through that time of difficulty that you're facing and saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. Because this doesn't make a lot of sense, but you've showed me this is the next step. Sometimes you will see the answers to prayer. There will be that victory. Other times, that boldness of faith comes in walking continually through that difficult time. But for some, it might be the fact here this morning that you need to start with that bold faith. You see, it doesn't start with pretending or thinking. It starts with trusting Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, that He died on the cross to meet our need. It isn't a matter of I'm going to work my way into heaven and hopefully the good scales outweigh the bad. And when I get there, He's going to say, you know, you really tried hard. Come on in. Or that you were baptized or were part of a church or membership or whatever. That it means coming to a point where we trust Christ. That's a bold faith. I'm going to trust Christ alone for my eternal destiny. To the world around us, they look at that and say, how does somebody who died 2,000 years ago, how does that make a difference in your life? Well, it does. It's a bold faith. But that's merely the beginning as we seek then to trust God as we walk with Him, where God uses ordinary people who trust Him to do extraordinary things. What is that thing that you are facing right now that's going to take a boldness of faith on your part to trust God for the next step? Let's pray. Father, we've seen your faithfulness in the life of Gideon, but we understand also that your faithfulness is not something that's merely relegated to the pages of Scripture, because you're the exact same God you are today. And Gideon is very much what you require of us in our walk with you. There will be times where we don't see, we don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. In fact, maybe we've prayed and things have gone from bad to worse. Do we have the boldness to trust you through that time? Whether it's a relationship, whether it's health, perhaps it's job related. But Father, you've gone on record and you've demonstrated that you're always faithful. And that you want us to put our faith and trust in who Jesus is and what He's done. And that you specialize, you delight in using common, ordinary people to do extraordinary things, to help change the lives of men and women, boys and girls for eternity. It's the only thing that really lasts. We watch and we observe what you do and we're amazed. Lord, I pray in a very special way for those individuals here this morning facing that really, really big challenge. They feel like they're one of those 300 against an innumerable force. That, Father, as they spend time before you in prayer, reflecting upon who you are, you promise to lead and to guide, and it takes a boldness of faith. So, Father, may we be bold in our faith before you to a world that needs to be introduced to our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us. You are dismissed.